heavenly sunlight. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep veil, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Are you weighed down? Sing all three verses, please. Oh, are you weighed down with cares of life? Weak in temptation, faint and strife, lean on the Lord to help you through. Almighty God will strengthen you. Are you alone and far away? Find a calm place to sing and pray, for in the midst are gathered to all present, God is there with you. Are you afraid of coming years, filled with uncertain joys and tears? Blessings or burdens great or few, all-knowing God knows best for you. Again, it's very good to be with all of you. My wife, Vicki, and I have enjoyed being here the last few days, getting to know you better. And we are very thankful and encouraged by your interest in being here. And for the first part, as we are studying from God's Word, and then as we continue to improve in our worship and our praise to God with the instruction that will follow the lesson this evening. But thank you so much for being here. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Everything done contrary to Bible teaching falls into one of three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. As Christians, we must live in this world, but not be of the world. If we want to be a friend of the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God. The Bible says in James 4 and verse 4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Too often, Christians get too friendly with the world. And when we get too friendly with the world, I guarantee you the world's going to win. It has always happened to those who try to mix their service to God with the world and trying to justify certain things that they have done. As a Christian, do you sometimes worry and struggle being what God wants you to be? I believe it's sin that worries you. We cannot continue to go through this life and trying to mix the world with our service to God, because Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." There's a thought of dying and coming before God to be judged that terrifies you? I believe, again, I know the answer. It's sin that has you scared. Do you want your life as a Christian to be energized and full of joy? It will never happen until we have a healthy view of sin and what sin is. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 17, "All unrighteousness, all wrongdoing is sin." We also find in 1 John 3 and verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Do you want heaven to be your home? I'm sure you do. Do you anticipate it with eagerness? It will only come when you truly hate sin. God hates sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 16, six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God exposes sin. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Satan's greatest weapon is deceit. He has used that weapon since the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Sin prospers under the cover of darkness and is destroyed in the glare of light. Let me illustrate it this way. I know back where we live that whenever we have anything that's been lying around for any length of time outside, I don't just go out there and pick it up like a board without putting it out of the way, maybe with a stick or whatever it may be, because I never know what's going to be underneath that board. Because I have picked up things before and found all little critters, and you have too. Matter of fact, a few months ago, my wife and I were out in the pasture next door to where we live, and our neighbor had the trough out there and had it turned over. She said, "Let's turn it over so we can put water in it for the horses." And I said, "Let's be careful when we do this." And so when we flipped that over, there wasn't a snake, but there were mice that began to run every which way. There were three of them. And I thought of the song, "Three Blind Mice, See How They Run." Well, there were three blind mice, but see how we ran, because we were a little bit startled of that. But you know what? When the light hit those mice, they began to scurry about looking for darkness, because they thrive in darkness. That's where they want to be. But I know one thing, that when you look at the outline of where that trough had been, the ground that was under it was dead, or appeared to be dead. But after a few days, the sunlight brought life to the grass, and it began to turn green again. Light destroys, but light brings life. Jesus is the light. He came to destroy sin. But Jesus, the light, came to bring life. And most of you here understand what that means. Are we sure that we really understand the seriousness of sin? How serious it really is? It gets in our way. It gets in our way to do God's will. What does God want from me? I believe God wants for me one who loves Him and trusts Him and obeys Him. But what does God want for me in regard to sin? He wants me to do right. He wants me to live my life pure and holy before Him, as He wants you to do the same. God calls us to perfection. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. This is perfection, that we may not sin. But does it bother you that the standard is perfection? You may say, well, yeah, it does, because none of us are perfect. But yet when it comes to other aspects of life, we demand perfection on the part of our athletes. Or we demand perfection on our favorite performer. If you go see or hear someone in concert, you want to hear a performance that's flawless. And we demand that. Who wants an NCAA coach to come to town and tell the team and tell the city and the school that we're going for number 50 in the nation this year? You'd want that coach out of here. Every good coach is striving to be number one in the district, number one in the state, number one in the conference, number one in the nation. And we won't talk about that too much. Not in this town. And you know where I'm coming from. Texas. So I better not. Of course, you might just join in with me over my unhappiness over the game past year, back in January. But we can talk about that later. But those teams were going for number one. And you can't help but admire and respect those that put forth so much effort to be and to strive to be number one. Great athletes really want their coaches to be hard on them, to spot every flaw and point out to them, how can I improve to be number one? Great men of God ask the same thing. When you look at Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The call for perfection is the call to be like Jesus, to walk in His steps, who committed no sin. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Stepping in the light. Do mi so. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King. Shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Led in paths of light. Pressing more closely to Him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way. Trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light.
Stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
God wants to work with us little by little, day by day, to make us like His Son, the greatest life that ever lived. When I was a boy, I loved sports, probably more then than I do now. But I remember my favorite baseball team back in the early 60s, St. Louis Cardinals. And I had pictures of Stan Musial all over my wall. We went to a game in 1959, so I'm playing the Dodgers. I got all kinds of autographs that night as an 8-year-old boy. And I remember getting the autographs of people like Duke Snyder and Stan Musial and so many others. And I just really enjoyed baseball. And then I enjoyed football when it would come around. And my favorite team were the Baltimore Colts. They weren't the Ravens. They were the Baltimore Colts. And my favorite quarterback, Johnny Unitas. And I had photos of him and my brother and I. We were competing with one another. But I remember when it came around to basketball season, our team back then was the Boston Celtics. They had the dynasty back then. There were some names there that were household names, like Cousy and Havlicek and Russell. These were names that some of you, as I look out that are around my age, a little bit younger, you remember what I'm talking about. Hanging and flying in the rafters in Boston Garden to this day are retired jerseys of these players and others since then. And 16 NBA championship banners are flying high from the rafters of Boston Garden. But back in the 70s, pro basketball floundered for a while until a young kid, lanky, from French Lick, Indiana, Larry Bird, rolled into town. And that changed Boston again. He restored Celtic pride with 3 MVP awards and 3 more championship banners. At practice, he was the first to arrive. He was the last to leave. He would stay beyond after all the other players left and shoot free throws for 2 hours. Now that's aiming for perfection. To be the best that he could be. And he once said, I never put on a uniform to play. I put on a uniform to win. In one of those championship years, they were playing the Lakers. And one night they were defeated by 33 points. The Lakers just really wiped them out that night. And he was so upset with his teammates. And he told them in the locker room, tonight you played without heart. And they came back after that and took home another championship banner following the call of their leader. He was a leader who was aiming for perfection. Does Jesus, our leader, ever look at us, our complacency towards sin, and say, you're living without heart. You're living without heart for God. Only when we take sin seriously will we be able to take our place beneath the banner of the Lord and add our names to those names like Abraham and Moses, David, Paul, Tabitha, Lydia, and the list could go on and on. What a motivating standard, excellence. We don't put on Christ to play. We put on Christ to win against sin, and to win against temptation. Every day. And you might say, well, I understand the point, but I still sin. Of course you do. We all sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even when we aim for perfection, we often miss the mark. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, "But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." When we sin, we miss the mark. It's an archery term. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we go beyond. Even a good bowman knows as they are aiming to hit the target, sometimes they miss the target. But God knew we would miss. At times, He knew that we're going to miss the mark. And that's why before the foundation of the world, He had a plan for our failures. We find in Ephesians 1 verse 3 through 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." In verse 7 we read, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. After John implored that we may not sin, He continued by saying, "My little children," 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, "these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The standard does not change. We strive to hit the bullseye every time. But folks, there's help when I miss. There's help when you miss. Jesus comes to our aid. He shed His blood to cleanse me, you, from your sins, the sins that we commit. In 1 John 1, verse 7 through 10, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." It's God's grace and forgiveness that keeps me and you perfect. In other words, on good terms with God. We want to stay on good terms with Him. And it's through His grace and forgiveness that we can. And yet there are those who treat sin as if it doesn't matter. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 9, "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor." So don't be a fool. None of us understand the reasons for being a fool are those who ignore the consequences of sin. For example, the sin of fornication. What is the outcome? So often we hear of the outcome of the sin of fornication, for example, disease, unwanted pregnancies, adultery, the breakup of the marriage, the breakup of the home, and the effect that it has that's devastating upon the church of God's people. Only a fool would mock at sin. No matter how much the fool makes light of sin, the price of sin will be paid. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." A life devoted to serving sin will earn the wages of death. Sin is the cause of every tear. Sin is the cause of every sorrow, every hurt, every sickness, every grave. Only a fool would mock at it. It's never okay to sin. And I'm sure you say, "Well, I know that." Can you imagine standing beneath the cross of Jesus and asking Him, "Lord, is it all right if I go on and do some things out here that we know better than to ask that question? Is it all right if I sin?" Can you imagine the Lord saying, "Yes, go ahead"? No, you know what? There are two passages that kill that idea. Here in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. Obviously, there was a problem among those that Paul wrote to in the church at Rome. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And also in Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." God's forgiveness keeps us perfect. That's why we need to seek His forgiveness, in order that we can stand before Him perfect. To those of you in this audience who are Christians, you know that when you sin, you need to make it right with God and correct that. And you know you can have that forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And those who may be in the audience tonight who are not Christians, become one. Come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ by being fully obedient to the gospel of Christ tonight, having your sins washed away in baptism. I know that there are people today that will teach that as we brought out last evening, that baptism is not necessary to one's salvation. And yet, as we pointed out last evening, the Bible teaches that it is. And there are those who will say, "Well, all you got to do is just recite the sinner's prayer and come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ." I'd like to show you on a chart that I have here some things that maybe will be helpful to you in understanding that this is something that the Bible teaches. When you look at John 19, verse 34... there is a relationship between baptism and the blood of Christ. And I am bringing this to all of you here, to all of those that are of our young people, as you are talking to people that you run into. And this comes up. Be able to show from God's Word the relationship between baptism and the blood of Christ. First of all, I believe we all understand that Jesus' blood was shed in His death, John 19, verse 34. Who would argue that? And then as we brought out last evening in Romans 6, verse 3, one is baptized into His death. It is likened to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there is a relationship, a connection between blood and baptism. We also find that Jesus' blood was shed for remission of sins. Matthew 26, 28. And then we also know, as we studied last evening from Acts 2:38, when Peter answered those who asked, "What shall we do?" He says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins." See the connection between baptism and the blood of Christ? Remission of sins. There's a connection. We also find that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. In 1 John 1, verse 7, as we've already read this evening, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. And what was Saul of Tarsus told to do? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. See the connection? You can't separate the two. When someone says, "Well, you can come in the blood of Jesus without baptism," no, that's not true. And then we also notice, even in regards to salvation or redemption, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1, verse 14. In 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us. There is a connection, a correlation between the two. Years ago, some of you that are younger, I don't know if you're familiar with typewriters. I mean, I'm getting to the point now in life when I mention something about whatever it may be, and young people say, "What's that?" My wife and I, we had gotten a book on how to get organized. And it was trying to tell us how to organize our office and where to put the typewriter. Obviously, this book was out of date. And then we got us a book on how to get organized, and then we couldn't find the book after we bought it. We don't know what happened to it. But years ago, when typewriters were being used every day in the office place, every secretary had a little bottle called liquid paper. And they'd use that. Some would use it quite often. They were given a little bottle of liquid paper not to encourage mistakes, but to cover them up when they made them. And when finished, the paper was perfect. Not because she was perfect, but because the liquid paper removed the blemishes. We stand before God blameless, not because we're mistake-free, but because of the provision of the blood of Christ. Again, in Ephesians 1, 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me saved thus far, and grace will lead me home. God's grace gives you and me incentive to keep trying. striving for perfection. And with joy I can say, I am not what I ought to be, but thanks be to God, I'm not where I used to be. My life has changed. And there may be someone here tonight that maybe through the lesson that we have seen this evening from the readings from God's Word or from previous lessons that you've heard, you are convinced to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight and have your sins removed. God seeks our progress. He's seeking your progress. He is not so much expecting us that we be sinless, but that we sin less. You follow what I'm saying? If we are to win the battle against Satan, sin must not reign. Where do we find that? Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. For sin shall not have dominion over you. But if sin has control of your life, bring it before God now. Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. If you need to respond tonight to the invitation of our Lord, He invites you to come while we stand and sing.